السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، وعجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters, we are in this blessed month of Ramadan, the month of mercies of God, which are unimaginable, unfathomable, uncountable. And as we continue in this blessed month of Ramadan with our praying, with our prayings, with our fasting, with our other acts of worship, we ask Allah to accept all of the good that we do. And we ask Allah to forgive all of the sins that we have performed in the years past. And we ask Allah to give us the ability to continue to this through this blessed month of Ramadan to make it to the day of Eid and well beyond. And Alhamdulillah, over these 5 nights that I have been with you, albeit virtually, we have had this beautiful opportunity to delve into chapter 71 of the Noble Quran, Surah Nuh, alayhi salam, chapter named after Prophet Noah. May God's peace and blessings be upon him. And in these last 4 sessions at least, we've looked at many very, very various topics of Prophet Nuh, alayhi salam, and his call and his invitation to God, to his invitation to submission. And we've also seen what the outcome was of all the efforts that he put forth in the hundreds and hundreds of years that he was given to propagate the message of God. Today is our final concluding session, our 5th session, and my final talk to be talk with you this for this Ramadan. And for session 5, we want to round out the chapter, look at the last few verses, draw some conclusions, and obviously conclude this chapter of the Quran for this Ramadan. But obviously, as we do move forward, I just do mention to you that what we have covered in these 4 sessions and today's 5th and final concluding session is really just the tip of the iceberg. Meaning that there is so much more that we can glean and learn from Surah Nuh, alayhi salam. There is so much we can learn from the story of Prophet Noah, which is in multiple chapters of the Quran. His name comes in many different chapters. And so there's so much more that we can learn, and obviously we should be learning. This, what we have presented over these nights, is just one aspect from maybe 2 or 3 commentaries of the Quran that we have been referring to present in this series. But our commentators of the Quran, who have been giving their life, really, and their blood, sweat, and tears to understand the Quran, that this is what they have presented to us, but by no means is it the end all and be all. Today, scholars are continuously engaging in recitation and reflection on the Quran. And I don't doubt that in the future, other commentaries will be made available. The story of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam obviously will not change because the story is what it is. But perhaps the lessons which we can glean may be further elaborated upon by future scholars and commentators of the Holy Quran. And obviously, even you and I, it is our obligation, our duty to read the Quran and to think about the ayat. Not that we go and we begin to give lessons in tafsir of Quran, but at least we review the verses on our own. We contemplate on them. We look at other verses of the Quran dealing with similar events and have similar stories in them. And we try and draw conclusions even for ourselves. So with that said, let me move on and first begin as we have been doing for the last sessions, which is to offer to you a summary of what we talked about in session 4. So we began by looking at the causes of divine punishment. And the one that we focused upon was following the corrupt leaders in society. Talked about the fact that people who have excessive wealth and these massive families, these leaders of our society, governmental leaders, the idols that people follow in society, the movie stars and sports personalities, that when we follow such corrupt individuals and we do not repent for our ways, that this is one of the reasons why God, Allah, sends down His divine punishment. We looked at the topic of the power that wealth and children have to taint a person. We looked at the fact that yes, wealth is good, children are a benefit, but they can also be the reason for our own downfall and destruction, as we have seen in history. And we continue to see even till today. We looked at the perversion of idol worship as it was displayed by the community of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. But also we know that even till today, there are many religions out here that worship idols. They have very strange forms, very strange colors, names which are very foreign and alien to us, at least as Muslims. And we also have people who worship the idol of the self, who worship money, who worship power, who worship fame, who worship other than the one true God who deserves to be worshipped. Moving on into today's session number 5, as we review the theme of the section under review, as we have mentioned that the overall theme of Surah Nuh is the tireless efforts of Prophet Nuh in guiding people. And the theme for today, verses 25 to 28, will focus on the request of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam to from God, from Allah, to inflict divine punishment upon the disbelievers, as well as his final supplication for the believers. So we're actually going to look at the dua, the beautiful dua that Nabi Nuh alayhi salam makes, and that Allah finds it so beautiful that he quotes his dua in the very last verse of this chapter. Let's move with verse number 25. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Allah says, Mimma khati'atihim ughriku fa'udkhilu naran falam yajidu lahum min dunillahi ansaran. Because of their unforgivable sins, the people of his community that they who refused to accept him, because of their unforgivable sins, they were drowned in the flood and were made to enter a punishing fire. And so they found none who could help them against God. Now, there are a few points in here. Obviously, we're going to be very brief today, being that this is our last session, but we do want to try and provide a comprehensive review of the verses for tonight. Allah shows us that because of the sins of these people, they refuse to ask forgiveness, they refuse to repent and amend their ways and follow the Prophet of God. Allah says that they were drowned, ughriku. They were drowned by the flood, and we've all heard and read about the story of the flood, so I'm not going to repeat that. But Allah says they were drowned, and then immediately he says, فَأُدْخِلُوا نَارًا, and then they were made to enter the punishing fire. And none could help them against God's judgment. Now, scholars have asked and posed this question that how does this happen? Why is there a mention of water being drowned and then entering into fire? And obviously the understanding that we get is that with being drowned, they died. And with death comes not the day of judgment immediately, but what we will call, what is called rather as the barzakh, this intermediary time, this point from death of an individual up until the day of judgment. This a period which can be either comfort or tribulation, depending on the individual and how they led their life. And so we do recognize the fact that ultimate Jahannam and ultimate Jannah, paradise and heaven, paradise, heaven, or hellfire and the wrath of God will be felt after the judgment day. So why is Allah saying here that they are made to enter the punishing fire? Well, this is where we have this talk of the intermediate period, this barzakh, as we have this hadith that comes to us from Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wassalam, where he's been quoted as saying that إِنَّ الْقَبْرَ رَوْضَةٌ مِّنْ رِيَاضِ الْجَنَّةِ أَوْ حُفْرَةٌ مِّنْ حُفْرٍ نِيرَانٍ. Indeed, the grave can either be a garden from the gardens of paradise, or a pit from the pits of the fire. Because we understand, brothers and sisters, that as I said, that death means a cessation of the life of the physical body in this world. But when a person is then transferred from here to the grave, that's the second level of existence before the day of judgment. And as the fourth Imam says here, that, you know, there are people, I'm paraphrasing the hadith obviously, that there are people whose graves, when they die, their graves are like gardens of paradise. They have all the benefits that Jannah will bring with it, all of the treasures and pleasures and sensual wants that a person would have will get in Jannah, they'll have in their grave, it'll be peace, it'll be comfort, it'll be tranquility, it'll be ease. And others, unfortunately, we ask God to protect us that we don't fall into this category. But for some people, their grave will be a pit from the pits of the fire of hell. And so when Allah told the Prophet Nuh alayhi salam that your people were drowned and then thrown into the fire or put and made to enter the fire, that's not the fire of the Day of Judgment. This is a reference to the fire of the Qabr, of the Barzakh, of the intermediary realm before the Day of Judgment. Moving on, verse number 26, as we begin to round up and get to the end of this chapter for this blessed month of Ramadan 2021, is where, again, Allah quotes Nabi Nuh alayhi salam as saying, asking Allah actually here, where he says, وَقَالَ نُوحْ رَبِّي لَا تَذَرْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا. Nuh also said, my Lord, do not leave on the earth any from among the unbelievers dwelling therein. Nabi Nuh, peace be upon him, not that he was tired or fed up or gave up on his people. No, he never. Prophets don't give up on preaching a message, but a time will come when you preach for a year, 10 years, in his case, but almost 1,000 years, and people don't want to listen. You only develop a handful of supporters. And Prophet Nuh recognized that they have to be destroyed. They're not going to change their ways, and they're going to end up corrupting other people. And so what does he say from here in verse 27? He says, إِنَّكَ إِن تَذَرْهُمْ يُذِلُّ عِبَادَكَ وَلَا يَلِدُوا إِلَّا فَاجِرًا كَفَّارًا. If Allah, if you leave them, if you have, if you leave these people to be, you leave even one of them alive, they will lead your servants astray. They're going to lead the next generation of human beings astray from your path. And they will beget, they will have more children, and these children will be nothing but shameless, dissolute, thankless, unbelieving children. Fajiran kafaran. These children that you, if you allow them to live, they've done so much evil, they continue to do evil, you allow them to live, they will be having children who are shameless, fajir, open sinners, just as the previous generations were. Not only fajir, not only open sinners, shameless, kafaran, dissolute, thankless, unbelieving children. Now, a question would come in terms of these words, you know, how Allah uses them or why He uses them in this form, fajir and kafar. So as we said, this word fajir, it means shameless or immoral, and it refers to a person who performs heinous sins, despicable actions. While this word kafar, or what we would translate as in English is ungratefulness or thanklessness, this is what we call the superlative form of the word kafara. Kafara means to cover. Kafir is one who covers, one who disbelieves, one who covers the seed of iman. Now, scholars say that the first word, fajr, this relates to the actions of a person, right? The despicable actions of immodesty, lewd actions, and whatever other things that his community were involved with, which are not clear from this surah, at least. And then kafar is what our scholars deem to be in regards to the theology. So they will be thankless unbelievers. And again, the word kafara, it means to cover literally. And so the Quran uses the word kafara to mean a farmer who covers the seed with soil and plants crops. But we, you and I as Muslims today, we use the word kafir in the sense of being one who is a disbeliever, one who disregards God, who doesn't believe in Allah. But kafir literally means a farmer in the Quran, because it is one who covers something over. Let me share with you a quote from His Eminence Ayatollah Nasir Makarem Shirazi about this dua that Nabi Nuh alayhi salam made against his people. Ayatollah Makarem says, this verse shows that the prayers of the prophets against the disbelievers in their community in general, and specifically of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, was not due to anger, wrath, seeking revenge, or any sort of vindictive feelings. Rather, it was a logically planned out action because Prophet Nuh alayhi salam was not like other people, who are short of patience, such that when the smallest of things come up, they curse and pray bad for others. They do la'an. In fact, it was after 950 years of invitation, patience, perseverance, and his heart bleeding for his people that he finally gave up hope on them, and he sent a curse upon them and prayed for their destruction. So you can imagine, brothers and sisters, the level of patience of Prophet Nuh, that 950 years he's working, struggling to convert his people, to guide his people, to give them the path of salvation, of forgiveness of their sins, and they don't want to listen. He didn't lose patience. He was the utmost impatient, I would say. His heart really yearned for his people to accept his teachings. And unfortunately, they did not. And so obviously, as we will see, that the dua of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, that Allah should destroy all of them and not leave anybody, because if anybody stays, they will beget children that will be evil. This dua of Nabi Nuh was accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, one quick question before we move on. How did Prophet Nuh alayhi salam know that no one else would believe in him? How did Prophet Noah alayhi salam know for a fact that nobody else would believe in him, that would get him to make dua to Allah to destroy his community? Because obviously, if they are going to believe, then he should not be making dua to have them destroyed. So does he know something that is given to him through another source of knowledge? Because for him to make a stand at this point of this episode, telling Allah to destroy all of them, that means he must have known that something was not going to take place with his people, meaning that they wouldn't change. And because he knew they weren't going to change, that's why he asked Allah. And so we have one verse of the Quran, let me share with you, from Surah Al-Hud, chapter 11, verse 36, where Allah says, وَأَوْحَا إِلَى نُوحَ أَنَّهُ لَنْ يُؤْمِنُوا مِنْ قَوْمِكَ إِلَّا مَنْ كَدْ آمَنَا. And it was revealed to Noah that none of your people will believe except for those who have already believed. So this one verse shows us, brothers and sisters, that Allah revealed knowledge of the ghayb, ilmul ghayb, knowledge of the hidden realm, to Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, that told him that, look, you've done all you can do. No more people are going to believe from this community. So when he made that dua, he knew that this was it. God has told him, nobody else will believe, Nuh. So now you need to do what you need to do. And so he made a dua against his people, against his community, because he recognized the fact that that was it. He's done as much as he can do. They are not willing to accept the reason. All the examples we showed about the earth and the sun and the moon and the creation of the human being and stages, they reject all of it. So at the end of the day, Allah decided that there would have an outcome for these individuals. Before I get to the last verse, the dua of Nabi Nuh, let me just reflect on some points for us to ponder upon in these last few verses that we have just read over. Point number one is that the media apparatus has the power to affect the hearts and minds of the people. At the time of Prophet Noah, there was no internet, no smartphone, no technology, but whatever the media was at that time, the word of mouth of people speaking to one another, that was changing the hearts and minds of people. But today, as we all very well know, that the technology we have can be used for good and evil, and it is being used for both. And today the media has the ability to make a good person to be evil and an evil person to be good. And so as believers, we always need to be aware of the plots of the enemies and their cultural attacks and the cultural invasion against the Muslim community and their attempts to destroy our faith and our connection to God. Point number two, brothers and sisters, as we begin to round out this discussion for today and for this Ramadan, is that deviation from the straight path has stages and levels to it. Sometimes a person can recover from it, and other times they're a lost cause. Just as Iman, as faith, has multiple levels and gradations, not everybody who is a mu'min is at the same level of Iman. Same deviation, disbelief has different levels. Sometimes a person is confused because of what they see by the followers of a religion. And they can be brought back to the path. But sometimes a person gets to such a level of depravity, of corruption, of divergence from the straight path, that they are a lost cause. You know, we have this prime example in Karbala, don't we? You have 30,000 soldiers fighting against Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. But then you have a man like Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. May God be pleased with this great man who changed. But those other 29,000 soldiers who didn't change, why didn't they change? They had probably got to a level of no return, a point of no return. They could not listen to the Imam. They could not feel what he was saying. They could not reflect on Allah and the Quran and what they were involved in. So sometimes you and I will see in our lives that there may be people around us who are lost causes. We can still try and guide them. That doesn't mean they're completely gone, but we will recognize the fact that at certain times, certain people are beyond the realm of being able to be helped. Number three is that nothing can stop the punishment of Allah. Not a person's wealth. You can't bribe God. You can't bribe the angels of punishment to stop the punishment. Say, here's $1 million, O angel of death, give me some time, it won't work. Your power, I don't care who you are, president, prime minister, king, queen, prince, princess, that will not stop the punishment of God. You can't tell God, I was the king of my country, I was the prince. No, God doesn't care what your title is. Idols that you worship, they're worthless, they're garbage. Right? They're idols you've made out of a piece of rock or wood, or like the Arabs used to make idols out of dates and then eat them when they got hungry. That idol cannot help you at all. Your children can't help. Your friends can't help. Your spouse can't help. Nobody, nothing can help on the day when we stand in the presence of Allah. Point number four is that this discussion of nurture versus nature, we must realize that both actually play a role in the development of the next generation. Nabi Nuh alayhi salam was telling Allah that, look, if you allow these people to live, they will procreate, they will beget children who will be ungrateful. Fajiran kafara. Right? Not only the nature of the area where they lived and the society, but their nurturing, how they will be brought up. So both are equally important. And that's important for us to recognize, brothers and sisters, that we live in an environment, most of us who I'm speaking to live in North America, secular society to the most, for the most part. And so we have to exert extra effort for our children to keep them on the right path. But at the same time, we need to be careful when we choose marriage, when we choose a spouse for ourselves. Because you can't just say it's the nature, or nurture. Both are important. And so that's why we have so many ahadith that tell us and stress upon the need to choose the right spouse. When a man is looking for a wife, when a wife is looking for a husband, a woman is looking for a husband, both of them need to be looking at the right criteria of spouse selection. It's not bank account, it's not beauty, it's not how big is the house, how nice is the diamond ring that I'm getting, how big is my mahar. No, it's based on iman, on faith. If you have faith in God, in Allah, then everything else will come with it. And with that will come, God willing, righteous children who can be brought up in a Islamic environment. The very last verse in our concluding discussion for this year in the month of Ramadan with you, my dear beloved brothers and sisters, is verse 28 in the beautiful dua of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, where he prays to Allah by saying, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِي وَالِدَيَّ وَلِمَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتَ الْمُؤْمِنَانِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَلَا تَزِدِ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا تَبَارًا. My Lord, he says, forgive me and my parents and everyone who joins my household as a believer and all the believing men and believing women. And do not increase the wrongdoers in anything but ruin. And what a beautiful way for Nabi Nuh alayhi salam to finish this process that he was going through. Talking to Allah, his Rabb, we see this name Rabb used in so many supplications. Du'a Kumail, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabb, we repeat so many times. Asking him for himself, asking Allah to forgive him. Is he a sinner? Of course not. He's a prophet of Allah. If you follow the Bible, yes, the Prophet Noah was a sinner, but we don't believe that, brothers and sisters. So when you read the biblical account, don't consider him to be a sinner. Why is he asking for forgiveness? Scholars say maybe he did tarka awla, and I'll look at that very briefly, but he makes dua for himself first and foremost, then his parents. Now this whole story, I've not even mentioned his mother and father. The Quran does not speak about his mother and father, but he's still making dua for them. I'll mention that why at the end. And he says, forgive everybody who enters my household as a believer. And on top of that, fourth group is all the believing men and women, and that would include you and I today. Thousands of years after he left this world, he's still praying and making dua for you and I. And then he tells Allah, or he makes this dua, and do not increase the wrongdoers, the zalimeen, in anything except for their own ruin, their own self-destruction. So why did Prophet Nuh alayhi salam make such a dua, such a supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What was the rationale behind this dua? Well, number one is that he himself prayed for himself because he did not want the burden of being culpable, of being responsible, of performing an act of tarki awla and not being forgiven for it. As we know, scholars say that the prophets and messengers and imams do not do sins. They are ma'asum. But according to one opinion, the previous prophets can do tarki awla. Tarki awla basically meaning that they leave something which is better for something which is good. Both are equally permissible, but one is better to do and the other is less better to do, we can say. It's not a sin, but it's not the best that could be done. And so some scholars say that he said, Rabbi ighfir li, O Allah forgive me, because he felt he still could have done more perhaps. We know by reading the story that he pretty much did all he could in the 950 years. But he's still saying, Ya Allah, if I have any shortcomings, then forgive me. But he did his best, obviously. The second level is asking forgiveness for his parents. He asked forgiveness for his mother and father as a form of showing thanks to them. They're not that they were sinners, because we believe that the parents of the prophets are respectable people. So he made dua for them as a form of showing thanks to them and realizing the responsibility which he had upon his shoulders of thanking them for all of their troubles in raising him. Just like you and I, brothers and sisters, when we recognize all of the efforts, the tireless, sleepless nights our mother and father put into raising us, all of the problems that they went through, sleepless nights, stress, anxiety, saving money for our education, for food, clothing, shelter, to pay for our university, to pay for our post-secondary, to pay for marriage, to pay for vacations, to pay for, you know, our ability to go and play sports and have all the equipment that we need. The least we can do is to ask Allah to forgive them if they have any sins and to accept them within His umbrella of His mercy. The third thing that Nabi Nuh alayhi salam prays for is for those who believed in him at his time. And so he asked forgiveness for everyone who believed in him, even though they were small in number, and, you know, for those who entered the ark with him, because, you know, that boat was actually his house for that lengthy period of time that the flood waters persisted. So he prayed to Allah that Allah forgive all of those who enter my house. وَلِمَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتِيَا. The Bayt of Nuh alayhi salam didn't mean just the house he lived in. It could be the ark. It could be the Bayt of Nuh could be the meaning who entered into the teachings of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. He's making a dua for all of them as well. Those few people at his time. And then the last group he's praying for are you and I. Finally, he asks forgiveness for all of the men and women of true faith throughout the entire world and during the entire course of history. And it's from this part of this, and it's from this part of the verse that the relationship between himself and all of the true believers throughout the universe was made firm. You know, today we live and we exist here thousands of years after Nabi Nuh alayhi salam lived. We don't know how long ago. Did he know that there would be a community of followers of Islam and of the Prophet and his family in United States of America or in Canada or in Europe or in many countries within the African continent? I don't think he would have known that. Maybe he did if God gave him that knowledge, but whatever the case may be, he made dua for us, brothers and sisters. Look at what he says, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِمَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتِيَ مُؤْمِنًا وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. He's praying for you and I as well today. Thousands of years after, he still is continuing to pray for us, brothers and sisters, and his duas continue to resonate and live on well after the time he has left this world. I conclude, and we have quite a bit of time left, but we will conclude early for tonight's fifth and final session of the tafsir of Surah Nuh, chapter 71 of the Noble Quran, with the following du'as. We ask Allah to grant us the ability to be able to accept the invitation to enter into the house of the prophets. And that's only done through the door of the wilaya of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Enter into the door of wilaya of Ali alayhi salam and his family, you then enter into the house of the Rasulullah. And if you've entered into the house of Rasulullah, you've entered into the house of the previous Anbiya and Mursaleen alayhim as-salatu was-salam. We ask Allah to grant us such fortitude that just as his great prophets, such as Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, that we too do not get tired while inviting others to the teachings of Allah. Because we will perhaps get tired and lethargic and lazy, but we need to take a lesson, brothers and sisters, from the life of Nabi Nuh. And the last dua we make, as I conclude, is that Allah, when the storm of your anger and wrath covers everything, save us to the ship of salvation of your grace and mercy. The anger of Allah is not like our anger. He doesn't have emotions. Wrath and anger don't mean the same for Allah as they do for us. But we ask Allah that when situations get to that level of being tense, that we are able to be saved through the ark of salvation of the Rahmah and the Fadl of Allah. And as we know that that ark of salvation for us today is to hold on to the Thaqalain, as the Prophet has been quoted as saying in Hadith, that I leave behind me two weighty things. If you follow both of them, you will never go astray. The Quran and my Ahlul Bayt. And so we attach ourselves to the Quran, brothers and sisters, and we attach ourselves to the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, especially Aba Abdullah, who is Safinatun Najat, the Ark of Salvation. Because when we attach ourselves to him, we are automatically in the Ark of Amirul Mu'mineen and Imam Hassan alayhi wasalam and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam and his mother Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam and the imams to come from his progeny up until the 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah ajjalallahu ta'ala farujuhu sharif. I conclude and I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving me this opportunity to be with you this year for these 5 nights to review the Quran, Surah Nuh, chapter 71. I ask Allah to allow me to be able to also fulfill my obligations to following the message of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. We ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to continue to bless us all in this blessed month of Ramadan, that we can fast in the day and stand for prayer in the night, recite the supplications with an open and a true sincere heart. And we ask Allah to hasten the return of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajuhu sharif, and that we can be amongst the helpers and assistants and adherents and lovers of Imam al-Hujjah. We ask Allah to keep all of our ulama, our scholars in North America and around the world in his safety and protection. And we ask Allah to join all of us in the movement of Imam al-Hujjah, and that we can all be amongst his helpers and assistants and those to guide humanity to the teachings of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad alayhim wassalatu wassalam. Wassalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And I pray that you have a successful Ramadan and a very blessed day of Eid. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.